one gathered this evening. Thank you for those of you who are visiting, for joining us as a body here as in this momentous occasion. And a special blessing to Brother Nelson, Brian, John, and your wives as you are submitting yourselves to this process. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Before I read from chapter 15, I'll give just a little bit of background to this passage. And this is not these words tonight are directed at every one of us, everyone who names the name of Christ. In chapters 13 through 16, Jesus takes time to instruct his disciples just days ahead of the time that he will be absenting himself from them, or before his suffering. And much of what he tells them has a prophetic overtone, just sort of, these are the things that you can expect, these are the things that will happen. But then in chapter 16, he speaks more straightforwardly of his departure and of the comforter that would come. And of course, then in chapter 17, we have the beautiful prayer that we turn to over and again when we want to be included in a prayer that Jesus rendered on our behalf as well as behalf of the disciples. But in chapter 15, there is in the middle of this discourse in chapter 15, he illustrates our relationship to him with an analogy, the analogy of the vine and the branch. As I read the first 9 verses of this chapter, think with me about what he is actually talking about. Now, when we talk, generally, one of the concerns that all of us have who are believers is, what kind of fruit are we producing? How does our fruit show? And it's not wrong for us to want to have our fruit visible. But check it out with me. Is that really what Jesus is talking about when he talks about bearing fruit? And I was challenged to realize that he is specifically talking about fruit bearing, being connected to in abiding in the vine. Now, true, a plant that is connected to a vine is going to show a visible fruit, and so it's expected that as a believer, we will have that. But Jesus doesn't really say that very explicitly here. The point he makes is that we abide in him. So follow along as I read from verse 1 through 9. Get to it here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I will end reading there. More could be read here, but this is as far as I chose for the time that I think I ought to take this evening. In verse 1, he explicitly says that I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now, for some reason, he begins this brief discourse on by speaking about the work of the vine dresser. And I note that he begins here by referring to the Father and himself, but does not say who the branches are. But he talks about what happens with the branches. I'm not sure that's significant, except that he is making a pretty important point, I think, where he says in verse 2 that every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, every branch that beareth fruit he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you notice that he says every branch? He doesn't. It doesn't seem to me like he is. It's noteworthy to me that every branch that beareth fruit, it seems like nobody gets away without being pruned over and over again. If we bear fruit, now the only way we don't get pruned is if we quit bearing fruit and we're cast away. So it is just simply incumbent on the believer to receive this pruning. Of course. In Hebrews 12, it develops the subject a lot more than what Jesus does here. But the point that he is making in verse 3 then, verse 4, but in verse 3 he speaks about he speaks reassuringly to the disciples about the pruning they have received through the word that he has spoken. And I think it's fair to say he makes an assumption here that the fact that they have heard the word, it's been a part of the pruning process for them. Two translations would have said instead of using the word clean here, they would have used the word pruning or purging. And so somehow Jesus is saying the things that I have spoken to you have already pruned you. And obviously he no doubt saw fruit in them. I realize that may break down a little bit when you realize that Judas Iscariot was among the number, but I think he was speaking in generalities here. But then in verse 4 he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And this perhaps is the heart of what I'd like to touch on this evening, is this whole thing of abiding in him. And most of us have some idea what that is. Most of us understand this to at least mean a connection, a relationship with Christ, and a heart that is bent toward him, a heart that serves him. But he makes it very clear that it is impossible for us to bear fruit if we're not connected. It's an no-brainer. If you cut a limb off of a fruit tree, you don't expect to harvest an apple or a peach or an orange or whatever off of that limb. But it's so easy for us to make the assumption that somehow we can perform, we can produce without this connection. And I'm not saying that we actually believe that, but so often it's easy for us to live a disconnected life from the vine himself. Now, one of the unique illustrations about the vine that I like, it's not original with me, is the fact that Jesus refers to himself here as the vine, and often we think of God and our Lord as being something powerful, something big, something just enormous, and they are all that. But the vine is a very humble, a very weak-looking thing. It's scraggly-looking. But the point that Jesus makes here, I think, about himself is he feeds us and he entreats us to be fed by him. And this is why he invites us to abide. He not just invites us, he commands us to abide. I would typically think of God as an oak tree, something big, something that casts shade over, and something that provides for you. But here Jesus is using this humble illustration of a vine that simply feeds. And he's calling us to abide there. And for you brothers and your wives, as you go forward from this day, this will be important whether you're chosen to serve on a leadership team or not. That is where all of us, and abiding in him is actually the essence of bearing fruit. Now, I realize that there's ways we could describe what fruit looks like. But he makes it very clear that unless we are connected, unless we abide in the vine, we cannot bear fruit. And in verse 5, it says, I am the vine, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. I've already referred to how easy it is for us to make some assumptions about how valuable we are, how much we can produce on our own. Jesus just makes it very clear. He says, it doesn't happen. It does not happen unless we abide in him. And so it's a call to all of us to serve him with a humble heart, with a brokenness. And he says further that in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This is a promise that we have of answered prayer. And exactly how all this plays out leaves us all wondering sometimes, because our prayers aren't answered equally in every case. But this is a very valuable and a precious promise to those of us who believe. And he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved you, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And I think here again, he's just making the point. You stay connected. Continue in my love. Abide in me. Jesus, in chapter 13 of John, uses another analogy, another plant-based analogy, if you please, that is actually the key to fruit-bearing. And I will simply turn briefly to it. In verses 12, verse 24 and 25, he uses this analogy of the seed. And the King James for our time, doesn't sound quite right, but it says this: except a corn of wheat, or except a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I have been fascinated by this illustration for as long as I can remember, how that you take this seed, that a seed that is determined to not die, a seed that is determined to maintain its identity, will never produce. But if the seed dies, it brings forth fruit, brings forth much fruit. And the illustration could go, as much as you could say about that illustration, but here's the point that I'd like to make. Our refusal to die means we abide alone. But our willingness to abide in him makes us fruitful. Let's kneel and pray. Eternal Father, we bow our hearts and our knees before you this evening, acknowledging that we are in desperate need of you, We are in desperate need of being connected to you, in desperate need of your life in us, if we are to bear fruit. Lord, this evening, as we commit ourselves, as we commit these brothers to you this evening, we just pray that in all of us you would awaken a deep desire to abide, to live in you, so that we produce fruit. And we recognize, Lord, that fruit is often simply simply an abiding in you, the work that you do that people can't even see, or at least not readily. And so we pray, Lord, this evening that you would work in all of our hearts to bring fruit in our lives. We commit the balance of this evening to you. Thank you for each person who is gathered, and for brothers Nelson, Brian, and John and their families. We just ask your blessing on each one, and Brother Dwight as he ministers the lot. May you be glorified and be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David, for that. I like the picture of the vine. Of as branches, we have the opportunity of abiding in the vine. And the way I understand a vine, there's not necessarily a clear line of demarcation where the vine stops and the branch starts. If you look at a fork, sometimes you have to wonder, so which one is the vine continuing and which is the branch? And the more closely we abide in the vine, I think the more that people look at us and, that looks more and more like the vine, like Jesus. Well, we have come to the time where we are waiting for the Lord to reveal his will, in which of these three brothers are to be chosen to join the leadership team and to be a minister of the Word of God here at Center. And so we'll proceed with that. I'd like to just pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that in your sovereignty, you will direct this process and you will give clarity to who you have chosen. We praise you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have three psalm books here. And on a piece of paper, one side is, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord," taken from Proverbs 16, verse 33. And on the other side, "God has called you to the ministry of the gospel." I'll be inserting it in song number 244 in the church hymnal. It's "Teach Me, O Lord, Thy Way of Truth." It's a song of our hearts being open to teachableness and to walking in obedience to the Word of God. I would like to ask Gary to come forward, to take the books and place them, arrange them however you want to, on the bench in the side room here. After he comes out, I'd like to ask Arlen Mast if you would come and bring the books back. Double check, make sure the paper is not sticking out, not visible or anything, and arrange them on the table as you see fit. Thank you. I'd just like to pause for a word of prayer again. Lord, you who know the hearts of all men, the hearts of these three brothers, the hearts of each one in the congregation and what our needs are, we pray that you would show which of these three you have chosen to be a minister of the gospel. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, the three brothers are welcome to come and get a book. No rush, but you're welcome. Brother Brian, the Lord has called you to be a minister of the gospel. You may arise to answer the questions. Brother Brian, are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word of God in His church? Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them according to the understanding of historic Anabaptism, and to abide in the Lord with unchanging fidelity to the end? Are you willing to conduct the church or congregation in which you shall serve in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel, the directions of the fellowship of churches and the councils of the local church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? Amen. You may kneel. Brother Brian, upon this confession and these promises which you have made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, charge and ordain you to go and preach the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, to instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed unto yourself. Walk circumspectly, read the word, meditate on its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. Amen. And for Sister Cynthia, your husband has been called to serve the center congregation as a minister of the gospel. Stand by his side, support and encourage him in his new responsibility. Be faithful to God, to your husband, to your family, and to the church, and you shall hear the glad words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Brother Brian, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we pray that you would enable and strengthen Brother Brian. Show him your favor as he ministers the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you enable him to study and understand your word and to preach that will be influential in leading sinners to repentance and bring encouragement to the believers. I pray that you would gift him in a special way with your Holy Spirit that empowers him to walk faithfully as a godly example to his wife, to his children, to the congregation, to the community. Lord, we thank you that you have been with him in the past, you will continue to be with him in the future, and we commit him to you, and that you will complete the work that you have begun in his heart. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given Brian a faithful companion, a spouse that loves him, that serves with him, and that provides much for him. Thank you for Cynthia. Thank you for the ways that she has, that she honors you and honors her husband, and the way she leads her household. Lord, I pray a special blessing on her as she picks up the new responsibility here, the added responsibility, and as she balances her time with the challenges that come with serving as a minister's wife, I pray for grace, for strength, and for peace. I pray for Aaliyah and the little one. I just thank you for them, and I thank you for Aaliyah's joyful spirit. And I just pray that that will not be dampened by the responsibilities that her father picks up. Guide them, bless them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord direct it. And as was said earlier already to the three individuals, we would have welcomed all three on the team. And we're grateful for each of you three being willing to serve in the process. And we pray your blessing, pray God's blessing on each of you. And Lord bless you in the new responsibility, Brian. And to each of us in the congregation, there are different emotions that I recognize that are out there. Some may be wondering, why wasn't I nominated to be in the lot? And there are some wrestlings that you're dealing with. May God give you strength. May his favor be on your lives as you remain faithful and continue the work that he has called you to. At this time, I'd like to invite Bobby to come forward. For those who are not aware, I guess we could say he is my brother two times, by natural birth and through spiritual birth. And so it's been a privilege to have him. He serves in the Salem congregation in Ohio. And he has been here for the meetings this week. And just like to pray for him before he preaches the word. Father in heaven, I just bring Bobby to you tonight and pray that you would minister your spirit of grace and truth upon his life, his heart, his lips, and that he would speak the words that are from you, words of life, words that we need to hear. And just pray that you would speak clearly through him, minister to each of our needs, to each of our hearts here tonight. We glorify you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been standing on holy ground, is the way that I feel. It's a precious moment in the life of the church to go through an ordination. I too wish the Lord's blessing on all three of your families. I did not have the privilege yet to really get to know you, but may you be faithful where God has called you. I have wondered already numerous times which type of message is more appropriate in the evening, one geared toward the congregation or toward the minister. But as I said this morning, and maybe I'll retract, my brother Dwight just said that it sounded like my grandfather when I said this morning, the double barrel. That didn't sound very nice, did it? I certainly don't intend to give you the double barrel in a negative sense. But it would be appropriate to address ministers as well on an evening like this when some visiting ministers are here. Nevertheless, we've been hearing about qualities to be found in a minister and in various ways have addressed things related to the ministry. So we will be addressing the congregation. And I'd like to say, with a lot of three, we have something similar to what Moses faced when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites. And we'd like to look at that in a little bit, where Aaron and Hur lift up the hands of Moses. And so to the two who are not ordained this evening, you are ordained, nonetheless, to be a support and to be an encouragement to Brother Brian. Like to, before beginning the message, to give my sincere thanks to the congregation. For those of you who hosted, my wife and I hosted us at your place, thank you. Very hospitable people here in the West. We hear about Southern hospitality. I have not heard so much about Western hospitality, but I've experienced it. And so thank you for that. And even though I have not yet had the privilege of breaking the wrapping paper, we were handed a gift just before we entered the service here. So thank you for all that's contained in that. We appreciate your kindness, your fellowship, and the way that you have received my wife and me here during this time. Also want to thank brothers who were willing to speak to me after some messages, and like to just maybe bring a little bit of clarity or a correction. I've been making some statements that I have to think about a little bit more. One brother suggested, are you sure what you've said about the pastor's role not being an office but a function? And I appreciated that. I will need to think about that some more. It certainly comes with a gifting. But is it opposed to an office? I don't think it's opposed to an office, but I would like to take scripture in context and make sure that I have interpreted correctly. So thank you, brother, who corrected me on that. And then this morning, or I shouldn't say corrected, this brother did not come with the idea of I'm right and you're wrong, but gave me something to think about. And then another one suggested, this morning I said something about the relationships being more important than worship, And someone talked about that just a little bit, and I agreed with him. That's probably not the right way to say it. There are things that are equally important, but they might not be in the same sequence or in the same order. And when you think about reconciliation with a brother, it's very important. But nonetheless, worship is very important. You can't really separate and say one is really more important. But I think the passage there in Matthew 5 simply says that one of the prerequisites for appropriate worship is that we are reconciled to our brother. So thank you for listening, not only letting it go in one ear and out the other, but being willing to also raise some questions. I appreciate that. So this evening we want to look at encouraging the ministry team. How can the congregation support the ministry? And at on an evening like this, it may feel like for many people, you know, hearts, emotions are tender, and it may feel like, oh, we're just going to stand behind Brian. We're just going to stand behind him. But you know, as time goes on, life moves on, and we can easily forget. And maybe there'll be an outpouring of support for Brother Ryan, much as there is for our missionaries about the first 6 months. And then after that, we can so easily begin forgetting the need of communicating encouragement. Or it may be that you continue doing very well with the newly ordained, but you might be, or you might more easily forget that there are other ordained men on this team too that continue to need encouragement. Perhaps the ministers will listen the most carefully this evening and enjoy hearing of ways that the church can support and encourage the ministry team. I would like to begin with saying this. One of the best ways that you can show support to the ministry and give encouragement to them is to catch and support their vision. This morning we had a beautiful Sunday school lesson about Abraham's servant going to find a wife for his master's son. And it's a good story of showing how a servant caught the vision of the master. Yes, we could also say that the master did a good job of communicating the vision and the work that needed to be done. But the message this evening is not about the ministers communicating the vision, as important as that is. Tonight, it's about the congregation catching onto and supporting the vision of the leadership. As I was meditating on this, I thought of Jesus and how often his disciples did not catch his vision. They were thinking of an earthly kingdom. And, you know, even to the time that Jesus was, just before Jesus' arrest, there in the garden, Jesus looked to his three closest disciples for support, for encouragement, and yet found them sleeping each time. And then, after they came and arrested him, Peter thought he would surely align himself with his master's vision. And he got out his sword and he began striking and he took off the ear of one of the servants of Malchus. Maybe he thought he was aligned with the vision, but he surely wasn't. And Jesus corrected the error and said, "Put up your sword in its sheath." And he healed the servant's ear. Somehow the disciples often failed to catch the vision. Jesus didn't give up on them, but don't you think that it really did hurt the heart of Christ to be in the Garden of Gethsemane and to realize while he was sweating it out, his disciples were just falling asleep? They had no comprehension of what was going on. And Jesus was a human being. And surely, in looking to his closest friends for some support, after knowing already that he was to be betrayed, was betrayed, even though they hadn't arrived to arrest him, you know, knowing Judas was coming to betray him with a kiss of betrayal, obviously, Judas had not caught the vision. He had caught the vision of money. But the other disciples hadn't caught on either. Now, Jesus may, yes, he knew that they would be endued with power from the Holy Spirit later and catch the vision. Maybe that's what gave him courage at that moment. But I would submit that at that moment, perhaps Jesus wasn't looking way into the future, and he just simply experienced the hurtfulness of having his closest friends of 3 years still not understanding his work. Now let's go to a positive example, back to the book of Nehemiah. You may turn there, Nehemiah chapter 2. And I know this book is often used in referring to leadership, and it's appropriately done. And as I said, leaders have their role in communicating a vision. But notice that even Nehemiah, with all his vision, all his charisma, all his get up and do it, could not have done it if the people would not have caught on to the vision. Sometimes it is the problem of leaders that they don't communicate the vision, or perhaps don't have enough of a vision. But it can also be, I mean, Jesus had a vision, sure he did, but not everybody caught on. But here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." Tonight, think of, let us build up the church. "That we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." In chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And then in verse 15 of chapter 6, the work is completed. "The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. A seemingly impossible task that was accomplished in only 52 days. Why? Because the people had caught the vision of the leader, and they supported the vision. However, not all of them supported the vision. You may remember that there were a few, the Tekoites, it says they put not their necks to the work. There were a few stubborn ones, a few who were resistant. And of course, Sanballat and Tobiah were mocking and opposing Nehemiah's vision all along, trying to discourage him from building, and mocked and said, if a fox even runs up the wall, it will fall down. But I wonder, which would have been more discouraging? Outright opposition from the non-Jews, or laziness on the part of those who were supposed to help the Tekoites? Perhaps we expect opposition from out there in the world. But it probably is more discouraging, or tends to be more discouraging, when those who are to be helping in the building within the church become lazy and just don't have a heart for the work, and don't get behind the vision of the leaders. So I would encourage you, as you relate to the leaders, there's a lot of details, and we'll talk about a few of them. But remember, principally, the best way, I think, to support your leadership is to catch on to and support their vision. You see, there's a lot of other ways of giving encouragement and so forth, but if a leader doesn't feel like the heart of the person is there with him and with the team, something is still lacking in spite of good deeds and nice ways of showing support. Catch the vision, support the vision, and start building. Build. Yes, it's not just the leadership that's building. It's the whole church together building the walls, doing the work. That, to me, I think is catching the vision. You know, Abraham, as I heard in my Sunday school class this morning, he didn't really detail all the little steps. He wasn't micromanaging this business of finding a wife for his son. But he gave his servant a basic outline of what needs to be done. And the servant aligned himself with that vision and went. And everything he did was done to accomplish the vision of his master. Yeah, the master hadn't told him all the details. But he knew the parameters within which his master would want him to find this wife for Isaac. I think that's beautiful. In a church, you cannot detail all the way, every detail of how each person should live, can you? If you try, you'll get frustrated. But as you make your decisions, as a congregation, as you make lifestyle decisions, as you make service decisions, mission decisions, family decisions, think in terms of, is this aligning with the vision or isn't it? That will answer a lot of questions. You know, most of us, parents even, we don't like when our children need to be told every detail of what they do, but when they know what needs to be done and they get to the work and do it without being told, it's a beautiful thing. And so it is in the church. When there is a willingness to chip in and to work, not being froward and just going out and doing my own thing, even if it's a good thing, but thinking in terms of the church as a whole and getting behind the vision and working within the parameters of that vision. Now turn to Exodus 17. This is the story I referred to at the beginning of Moses and the children of Israel fighting the Amalekites. I think we'll begin in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This is Exodus 17 and now verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So what won the battle? Was it Moses lifting his rod or his hand? Was that what won the battle? Was it Joshua out there fighting on the front lines with the men? Or was it Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands? Well, the truth is there were many factors involved in this victory. But one very important part was that Moses had two people, one on each side, supporting him. Never assume that just because a person is in leadership, he's strong. We have our humanity in leadership. We have our weaknesses. We have our emotions, our low spots. And so we need that encouragement, even as Moses did. It's essential to the victory in the battle, to victory in the church. How can we do this? My first point here on how to support the ministry is words of encouragement. Whether spoken or written. Ministers, how would you like to receive what I received this afternoon? Here's a text I received from a brother in our home church this afternoon. He says, good afternoon, Bobby, praying for you as you preach this weekend. May God bless you. I enjoy your friendship and also your leadership as bishop of our church at Salem. May God richly bless you. I love you. That didn't feel too bad. Words of encouragement, whether spoken or written. put in notes or cards that can be looked at. Notes from children, by the way. Children, are you listening? Your words and written words can also be an encouragement. We've had the experience of Sunday school teachers already getting their children to write notes to the ministry. That's encouraging. I have one of those notes in my Bible, signed by a Sunday school class. I teach Bible and some rudiments of music at our home school one day a week. I found it very inspiring. I enjoy it. One of my students is kind of bashful, but just before I left, he said, "No, I'll be praying for you." Well, that's encouraging. Give words of encouragement, in writing or verbally. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I wonder how you would describe a word fitly spoken. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. I'm trying to imagine that. I'm not an artist. Gold and silver, that would be beautiful. I don't know how you would describe it, but it seems like the proverb writer was trying to think of the most beautiful thing he could think of. And of course, gold and silver are beautiful colors. Tell your leaders, communicate with them that you're praying for them. I'm not asking you to do that here tonight, but sharing testimonies after a message, not in a flattering way, but in some way showing how the message spoke to your heart, maybe something that needs to change, or a thought that you'd like to chew on, something in a word of testimony after a sermon, and I don't know, do you always give opportunity for that here or not, but those are words of encouragement. We're not looking for you to just say, "Oh, that was just wonderful. That was just a wonderful message." But something in the line of what it does for you. Because ultimately, whether we spoke well or didn't speak well doesn't mean a whole lot. But did the word communicate something that met a need in your life? That to hear that from a brother, "You know, I was going through this struggle this week, and something you said there just really ministered to that." That's an encouraging way that you can minister to your ministers. Are the people here allowed to say amen during a message?
They do.
Well, that's good. We're quiet people, I know. My sister tells me I'm the sanguine of the family, so maybe that's true, but you know, just a sincere amen occasionally during a message. And again, I'm not asking for that right now. But a sincere amen. You know, that can be encouragement.
Amen.
Second way to support is to give a listening ear. Leaders often need to offer a listening ear. There are people who feel they have not been heard. Have you ever wondered if the ministers feel heard? Leaders need a listening ear. They need to be understood too. Don't be quick to assume the worst about them or be quick to accuse them. If you don't understand why a situation was handled the way it was, a decision was made that doesn't seem to make sense, do them the favor of asking them humbly to give some explanation. Go to them personally rather than speaking to others. And then listen to their explanation. Try to understand their perspective. Another way to give a listening ear to the ministry team is show that you're interested in what they're preaching. How do you do that? Well, one way is to not slouch. Sit up in your pew and show that you're listening. Just as though you'd be singing and you want to be in a good posture to sing, do that when your minister is preaching. You're listening. Follow along in your Bible. Take notes. Make eye contact. Nod. Smile. Raise your eyebrows. Show that you're engaged. You're following the message. It's almost like a conversation. And guess what? if you find the ministers looking at you a lot during the service, it's not because they're preaching at you, it's because you're following well. Teach your children at a young age the blessing of sitting quietly and listening. I don't know the exact age when toys are no longer appropriate. I'm not here to tell you that, or when pretzels are not the right thing anymore. I'm not here to give that age. But I think it's good. It communicates to the ministry when even children are listening. And I know we have a part to play in that as well. During the message, forget business. Forget the neighbor beside you. And forget your phone. Nothing motivates speakers like interested listeners and listeners who are engaged. That's encouraging. What's another way to support and encourage your ministry team? Yes, deeds of kindness, gifts. You know, within the congregation, there's different ways people express their support, and probably all of them are appreciated. I've received many, many blessings through our congregation. It's not that we're looking, like Paul said, it's not that he was looking for gifts, but he did appreciate the Philippian church and how that they ministered to him when other churches were not ministering to him. Sometimes anonymous gifts may come. It's a blessing when people share without wanting to be noticed or known. That can be a real blessing. There could be work that you could do for the ministry. Just recently, and this wasn't so much because of church responsibilities, but because of other things and engagements, that a brother from our congregation, a single brother, came to me and said, is there something in some way, shape, or form that we could do to help you out? And I thought a little bit, and I said, well, actually, there is. I've got a stack of wood at home. I need to bring it into the basement. And I cut this wood before I bought my new wood burner. And I cut the wood too long for the new wood burner. And so I have to cut every piece off again. And I could use some help. That would feel good. And so on Saturday, he and two other brothers from church came and helped me with the work. That felt like support. It was a great kindness, and it gave some good fellowship in addition to that. Of course, there's financial support. I don't know how you do it here. We know that our ministers are partially supported. They also have their own jobs. But it is a very scriptural thing for those who are taught to communicate to them who teach, according to Galatians 6:6-10. But to do good and to communicate or to give generously, forget not. However, always make sure that your generosity and your kindnesses are not a buyout plan to keep the preachers off your back. And I trust that your motives are pure in that. There's a brother in our congregation who is very generous, has helped us out in various ways, and not only us, but in many others as well. But he's not afraid to say, please, take this, do with it what you want, but this has nothing to do with anything that happens in church. This is just support. There were no strings attached, and his contributions are appreciated. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul appreciated the church at Thessalonica. They were an example to other churches, as he says in the first chapter. But in chapter 5, he addresses the congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5. And have you ever thought of these nice list of short verses as being directives to the congregation? You know, after all, most of the epistles written by Paul were to churches, not necessarily to leaders. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, of course, being an exception. But here he's writing to the brethren, to the church. And he says in verse 12, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. Notice, who is he addressing? The brothers. Warn them that are unruly. Oh, did you think that was the preacher's job? Brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. I see this as an outworking of one of the earlier points of getting in line with the vision of the leadership. When you do that, then you can effectively warn, comfort, support, and be patient. You can minister within the congregation in such a way that it makes the ministry's load lighter. Let's continue reading. Verse 15. Who is to see after this that no one renders evil for evil? That's the church's responsibility, the brethren's responsibility. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Who is to rejoice evermore? The brethren. Who is to pray without ceasing? The brethren. Are you getting the point? This is addressed to the church. These are things that you can do to encourage and support the leadership. Verse 18. I don't think the ministry will be disappointed if you have a thankful attitude. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They may even appreciate if you thank the Lord for them. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesying. Don't look down on your preachers when they just preach the truth and they hammer away. Appreciate it. Despise not prophesying. Test all things. Prove it. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Brothers, this is a way for the brethren to support the team, the leadership team. We'll zoom in on a few points here. Verse 12, know them which labor among you. We've often heard and we know the importance of leaders knowing their flock, of the shepherds knowing the sheep. But it's also important that the sheep know the shepherd. It's a two-way street, as all relationships are. So I challenge you, as a congregation, do you really know your leaders? Do you know them well enough to know what their vision is? Do you know them well enough to know their hearts, to know their struggles? Do you know what inspires and blesses them? Do you know what hobbies they have? Do you know their convictions? Do you know what grieves them? Do you have deep conversations with them? Not only might I ask, do you know what their hobbies are, but maybe you should also find out if they even have time for them. Be their friend. Spontaneous visits. I don't know how it is out here, but I think I mentioned this earlier. Spontaneous visits, there is something about it, just a drop-in visit that wasn't planned. And I know we live in the day of organization. It seems we just hesitate to go any place unless we've made prior arrangements. I hope it's not that way here, but there is beauty in just dropping by spontaneously and just chatting with your leaders. Because leaders sometimes are in the middle of a group of people still feeling lonely. Know your leaders. Really get to know them. Make efforts to know them and speak with them. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not sure, does that mean for their work's sake? Does that mean because they're doing a good job? Or does that mean esteem them very highly for the sake of the office they're filling? Esteem them very highly. The words very highly come from the same Greek words that are translated in Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now you think about that. Exceeding abundantly above. That's how much God can do. Above all that we think or ask. But those are the same, that's the same Greek word as very highly. Esteem them very highly. Esteem them exceeding abundantly above. That's not suggesting that you say, well, I'm of Dwight, or I'm of David, or I'm of Gary. We talked about that this morning. No, that's not saying that you esteem them as being superhumans. A proper respect, proper regard. I guess I could ask it this way. Do you value your leaders? And do you communicate to them that they are valuable? If you do see an error, a negative trait, an irritating trait or habit, take the approach of going to him. If it's worth mentioning, mention it to him directly. Speak to him, but keep it private. Don't spread it to others. You're there to help him. It's like you see a mote, a little bit of a speck in his eye, and you very carefully remove it so that his health is better, so that he's better for it. He can see more clearly. The attitude is redemptive. Esteem your leaders highly. Now let's turn to Hebrews 13 for a few more. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That seems to say whose faith you follow, whose vision you follow, considering the end of their conversation or conduct or life. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember has the idea of keeping in mind and rehearsing. One of the best ways, I think, that you can remember them which have the rule over you is by remembering them in prayer. Mentioning their names to God in prayer consistently, regularly. I hope it's not the carnal side of me, but there's something that I just love being in Wednesday evening prayer groups and hearing them pray for me by name. It means something to me. And to be assured that they are praying at home. I have about 3 or 4 brothers in the church at home that I can depend that most Sundays when it's my turn to preach, I'll get a text sometime saying I'm praying for you. That's encouraging to hear that there's prayers. Paul asked for prayers from the Ephesian church after discussing the armor, the Christian armor. He says, brethren, pray. Pray for us. Remember your leaders in prayer. The nature of the work is spiritual. The battle is spiritual. The message and the nature of the work demand prayer, the prayers of the people. I don't know if you announce here who's on to preach the next Sunday. In our church, we announce it the Sunday before, who's on the next Sunday, so that people can be praying. Do you pray? Don't take it for granted that, oh, well, they've been in the ministry so long, studying comes easy, but they barely have to spend time studying anymore. Don't assume that. Don't assume that. Could it be that if the preaching gets a little bit too dry, it might be because of a lack of prayer in the congregation? Maybe it's not always just the leader's fault or the preacher's fault if things don't come through clearly. Have we prayed for our leaders? Pray that they could have wisdom in making decisions. Pray that they could have the meekness to receive correction graciously. Pray that they would love the church and not be weary in well-doing. Pray not only for the preacher, but pray for his spouse. Pray for his family. Pray that the leader, the preacher, may be bold and fearless, yet wise. Uncompromising, yet gracious. Firm, but kind. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here again, I think, comes back to this whole thing of catching on to the vision, getting it into your own system, so to speak, obeying your leaders, regarding them, submitting yourself to them. Don't be argumentative when corrected or asked to change in some specific area. Trust them and their intentions and yield to their requests. Stay in line. You make the leader's role easy when you do that. Don't quickly assume that you are more spiritual than the leaders or the rest of the brotherhood when things come up. I believe obeying them that have the rule over you, I think I can speak for myself. I don't know, is this accurate of other ministers, but most ministers don't really like to go down lists of what you should do and not do. It's much more acceptable and pleasing and more honoring when people catch the vision and they're in the same race. They're on the same track. They are in the way like Abraham's servant was, so that not all the details maybe have to be outlined, because there's a spirit there that keeps us together in the same path. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. A greeting is a sign of respect, but it's also a sign of equality and brotherhood. Don't dodge your leaders if you happen to see them during the week. I hope you don't. I hope that thought hasn't even crossed your mind, to dodge your leaders if you happen to meet them during the week. Give them a hearty greeting, the type of greeting that says, wow, this just makes my day to meet you. I wasn't expecting this. If you get a chance to see your minister at your place of work, introduce him to your co-workers, maybe like you would introduce your wife. You know, show that this is, I am not ashamed to identify. Because sometimes leaders need that kind of, we're on the same page, we're together. Salute your leaders. I think for time's sake, we're going to bring this to a close. A congregation at rest is a blessed congregation. And I trust that by your support and encouragement to the leadership team, there will be spiritual prosperity, a working together as a body with many members, each filling his or her role. And that you will have a mind to work, to give 110%. To serve rather than being served, to show the rest of the world how the kingdom of God really is to function. That's what the church is to be. The church should show not only to the world, but even to principalities and the spirit world, the manifold wisdom of God in choosing a people for himself. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May love and respect, consideration of each other, humility, may it all be part of us working together. The world is watching. What message are we communicating? If we abide in the same vine as we heard this evening, if we truly are abiding in that vine, should we not also be connected to such an extent that not only one branch is bearing fruit, but all the branches are bearing fruit? May God bless you.
Thank you, Bobby, for bringing this final message to us tonight. I'm not sure how you other ordained brethren felt tonight. He said that it might be a sitting back and enjoying it. To me, I think it accented the responsibilities that we have as leaders. That's how it felt to me. And so it was good for me to, especially the first part, in casting the vision for you as a people. And I'll just acknowledge I have work to do. I think we'll bring this to a close fairly directly. After the final prayer, after a song and prayer, we'll have Brian's, John's, and Nelson's line up here and invite people to come and meet them and maybe just welcome the local leadership team, at least several of you, to be among the first ones to go through the line. Number of people here, not a lot of time, but feel free to show them your support. I think we'll have a song at this time, and after the song, David, if you want to come and have some closing comments and lead in a closing prayer, I'd appreciate that. Tim?
501.
First, I too would like to thank Bobby for having been here and for the blessing it has been to hear. And I too would concur with Dwight that what I felt tonight was just additional responsibility, realizing that we have things that we can pick up on so you can support. So we thank you Bobby, for reminding us of those things. This marks a transition. I mean, marks a continuing transition that we as a church are in, as younger men step up and take the role. I've often characterized Dwight in my relationship as one where he doesn't overburden me, but he doesn't marginalize me, and I appreciate that. And so that that is a gift. I do admit that with my personality, I have one of the toughest things in this transition for me has been to relinquish responsibilities without disengaging. Now, some of you don't know what that's like, but for a melancholy or a phlegmatic, that is an issue. So I do want to faithfully serve as long as I have that opportunity. And again, I'd just like to thank you for the ways that you support. And I'll tell Bobby some ways that you do support us that I think are a little atypical for our constituency. So thank you for that. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause in gratitude this evening for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for just throughout this weekend showing yourself to be the God who we trust. And we ask your special blessing on Brother Brian and Cynthia as they together pick up the role, for Brian in particular, as he takes the role of preaching the gospel, and bless Cynthia as she supports him. And for Nelson and John, continue to use them in the ways that you want to, the ways that will honor you. And for the many others in this body who are effectively serving, may you glorify yourself as we in unity serve you. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bless those who have come to share this evening with us. May you be honored with the lives we live and the ways that we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.